Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
For your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness, for your faithfulness, for simply who you are. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, as you saw, we are continuing our series titled, If Then, The Logic of Christ. If Then, The Logic of Christ. We started this a few weeks ago. It's a four-part series. Today is the second part of this series. And if you weren't here last time, let me just give you a quick summary of what we talked about before. So if then, this concept of if then, as you can see, it's a conditional statement, right? If something happens, then this will be the result. If then, and it's a concept that we see as the videos told us in math, computer science, and the like. If then, and it's basically rooted in Greek philosophy. Aristotle, who developed the idea of syllogisms, and syllogisms is an argument in which the conclusion is based on two premises, one of which is conditional. So if something happens, then something will be the result. And so last time, our if-then statement in our message last time was, if we know Jesus, then we know life. Or if you know Jesus, then you know life. If and then. And we zeroed in on this knowing Jesus, or what knowing Jesus means, right? That knowing Jesus is more than just knowing the details about Jesus' life, the things that he did, the stories. As important as those things are, knowing Jesus is an intimate relationship with him. It's something that comes out of an intentional desire to be with him, to spend time with Jesus. And when we do that, we will get to know Jesus. And then we know life, because of course Jesus is the source of life. We also talked about the fact that to know Jesus, when we know Jesus, we will also know God the Father. When we know Jesus intimately, we'll also know the nature and the role of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, right? We know Jesus. So today we have another if-then statement, Those of you who are parents or who remember what it was to be a child, you know that there is a connection between love and obedience. There is a connection between love and obedience, right? You know, I think most of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we will say, we would admit that obedience part is kind of hard sometimes. And the reason for it, Nate, is it because we're not wired for that. So we have a sinful nature, right? And it's so hard for us to do, right? It's not something we enjoy. We don't. Certainly, it's hard to see it play out in the world around us, isn't it? When everything goes downhill, what was right before is now wrong, and what was wrong before, now it's right. Yeah? We live in a world where there's constant disobedience, and so that adds to the difficulty for us. Let me share a story with you that sort of will sound familiar to illustrate this. Once upon a time, there was a young couple named John and Sarah. What were their names?
John and Sarah.
John and Sarah. All right. And John and Sarah decided to get a cute little puppy named Max, a people after my own heart. They wanted to get a little puppy. Now, they were so happy with this new furry addition to their family, and they were determined to raise him to be the perfect companion. Maybe some of you have been there, yeah? But honestly, training Max, however, turned out to be more difficult than they anticipated. Max was full of energy, and he always seemed to be getting into trouble. He would chew on the furniture, he would jump on the guests, he would bark all the time, and Lucy is looking at me, that sounds familiar. But despite the efforts, John and Sarah, you know, they were struggling to get him to behave. They started researching different techniques, and they tried everything from positive reinforcement to obedience classes. But no matter what they did, Max just wouldn't listen. He would often ignore the commands and do the opposite of what he was told. John and Sarah were frustrated and overwhelmed, and began to wonder if getting this puppy was a good idea in the first place. I'm looking at you again. Yeah. Deep down inside, though, they knew that they loved Max, and that they were determined to keep trying. They decided to hire a professional dog trainer, hoping that someone with more experience, well, he would be able to get through to Max. And the trainer worked hard for weeks, and while there were some improvements, Max was still struggling. But finally, after several months of hard work, Max began to show signs of improvement. He stopped chewing on the furniture, he would sit and stay on command, and John and Sarah were very happy with the progress. You know, training a puppy, and if you've been there, we've been there, to be obedient, it's hard. But John and Sarah never gave up. Now, this may resonate with some of you because maybe you have had the same experience with a puppy, but you may also resonate with this story if you're a parent, because sometimes training our children can be as challenging as training a puppy, right? But of course, we love them and we keep on trying. Sometimes it seems like we don't have any more resources. Sometimes we ask for help. We feel so ashamed because we have to ask for help. But we also know how rewarding it is when they finally start doing the right thing, right? All our hard work is paid off. And we do that because we love our children. We'll see that in our passage today. There are several parallels, lessons to be learned as we follow Christ and learn about God's amazing love for us. Now, last Sabbath, if you were here, we had the event, and Dr. Chester talked about love in her message, and she focused on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. You know, Paul describes what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. And we know that the greatest among, verse 13, is love, right? But love is a funny thing. It's a funny thing. Love is a complex and multifaceted emotion that at times can be difficult to define. And mind you, I said that love is an emotion, but you know, I have shared before, and I truly believe that more than an emotion, love is a principle. It is a decision that we make that we will love in spite of, right? But there's that emotional aspect. And again, it can be hard to define precisely. It encompasses a wide range of experiences and meanings for different people. If you were to look it up, the definition, it's a deep affection and care for someone or something, often accompanied by a sense of attachment, intimacy, and selflessness. But love can manifest itself in various forms. I mean, you have romantic love. You have familial love, you have platonic love, you have a self-love. And each of these forms of love has different dynamics and emotions. But they all have a common thread of a positive regard and a deep connection. Now, John and Sarah love Max. They love their puppy. They wanted to give him the best life possible, which included some rules to follow. Some of you didn't get that.
Yes, sir.
John and Sarah loved Max.
That's right.
Because they loved Max, they wanted to give him the best life possible. And in order to give them the best life possible, they had rules to follow.
Yes,
and friends, God is no different. God loves us. He has proven that through Jesus. He loves us with an everlasting love. And because of that love, he wants what's best for us. And in order to secure that, in order to make that happen, that we would have what's best for us, God has a set of rules to follow. Imagine that. I don't know why that is often, in many circles, so hard to understand. We get it when we're training a puppy. We get it when we're teaching our children. But when we say that God has rules to follow, all of a sudden we say, well, not now. That was before.
Mercy.
No, friends. God has rules to follow as well. Because he wants what's best for us. And so because he wants what's best for us, he commands us. He tells us what he expects for us to do. Let's go to our scripture reading. John chapter 14 and verses 15 and 21. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And you're familiar with these passages. John 14, verses 15 and 21. The Bible says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's verse 15. Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, verse 15 is specific. We're very familiar with it because it's a passage that we often quote when we give Bible studies and when we talk about the law and evangelistic campaigns. We always mention John 14, 15. Because when we talk about obedience, we obey because we love Jesus. Is that why you obey? Right? We obey because we love Jesus. Notice that Jesus makes that connection. He reiterates that loving him equates to listening to him and obeying him. Now, the word love, as you may have imagined already, the word love that Jesus uses there in John 14 is the Greek agapao, which is rooted from agape. And we know that agape is that selfless, sacrificial kind of love. It is the kind of love that God has for us. It's kind of a strange love at times because we have that conditional love. Well, I'll love you if you love me, if you treat me fine. We'll have to, go in a different direction. Thank God that's not how he loves us, right? Because he would have abandoned us a long time ago. That loving sacrificial of agapao. But notice, Jesus' expectation is that our love for him is the same way. So how is it that, because we see this, yes, it's God's love for us, but me to love that way where I'm not used to it, how can we get to a point where we agape Jesus? How can we get there? Well, we talked about that last time. If you remember, again, the if-then statement in our first message was, if you know Jesus, then you know life. And knowing Jesus is that intimate relationship, right? You're spending time with him. You really are getting to know everything about him, of who he is. And friends, and Taryn, I mentioned that before he sang his song. If you get to know Jesus, the natural result is that you're going to love him. It's just in the natural thing. But you have to spend the time with him. You have to get to know Jesus. If you don't have agape love for Jesus, it's because you don't know him. Because if you know him, it's automatic. You're going to love him that way. But then Jesus says, if that's the kind of love you have for me, if you agape me, then you will listen to me and obey me. You will do what I've asked. You will follow the path. You'll continue on the road even when it gets difficult. Even when it seems that you're lost. Yeah. Yeah. There are times, of course, when we think about love, love is the motive power for obedience. The motivation. Again, because we love him, because we agape him, that's why we listen to obey. Because love is the motivation. Do you love Jesus? There you go. It's the motivation. Now, some may wonder, well, does that mean if I don't love Jesus, that means that I don't have to obey him? Well, and understand that everybody's in a different place in their relationship with Jesus. There are people who are just learning about Jesus. They've heard maybe some things about Jesus. Now maybe they come to church, maybe they come to a series of meetings, and now they're getting to know about Jesus, but they haven't developed that relationship yet of agape love because they're just getting to know him. They're obviously not excused for disobeying. I would say I obey out of principle because it's the right thing to do. Because remember, because God loves us, He wants what's best for us, and in order to secure what's best for us, he has rules to follow, right? So obeying God, obeying Jesus, is for our own welfare.
Yes, sir.
It's what's best for us. So out of principle, you ought to obey anyway, and you cultivate that love. You continue in that searching and looking for that intimate relationship with Jesus. And by the way, I don't think we would ever get to a point where we say, I know Jesus enough. No, because we ought to continue to cultivate that relationship every day, spending time. And the more we know Jesus, the more we understand his love and his faithfulness to us, oh, the more we're going to love him. Yeah. So obviously not knowing Jesus, the lack of love is not an excuse for disobedience. But now, this is the challenge, at least in the English language. We hear the word love used for various circumstances, right? Because that's what happens in the English language. We have one word. That's not true in the Greek. In the Greek, there's about four or five. You got eros, you got agape, you got philos. I mean, you have a number of different words that are translated as love, and each of those words has a different perspective. In Spanish, it's the same thing. In Spanish, I can say te quiero. Can you say te quiero?
Te quiero.
Te quiero, right. Te quiero is I love you. But I can also say te amo. And te amo is I love you. But if you know Spanish, you understand that it's a little bit different, right? But here in English, it's a challenge because people use love for food, for animals, or different things. For example, I love Bailey. Everybody knows Bailey. Well, some of you know Bailey. If you've seen, you know, so you go on Facebook, you've seen pictures of Bailey. As a matter of fact, she's my picture. My what is it? She's on Facebook? Yeah. on Facebook, you'll see Bailey. That's my I don't know what they call it. You know what I'm talking about, Mary. I love Bailey. Bailey is my dog. I'm a dog person, and Lucy gave me Bailey as a Father's Day present some years ago. Although sometimes she regrets it. But she's mine, and you know, we have a special relationship, you know. I really love her. Yeah. And Bailey, you know, she loves me. And so if I am sitting on the sofa, we have recliners. She wants to be with her father, lay on her father's lap. So I'd have to recline back, and she jumps on me and lays on my, and that's all she wants. Yeah. There's a love relationship between me and Bailey. But now, God has blessed us just recently, adding an additional member to our family. And she's not here. I guess she's eating. If you've seen her, I'm not biased or anything, Charlotte, but isn't she the most precious thing in the world? And Lucy says she has you wrapped around her finger. She does. I'm crazy about that little girl already. I love Kyrie. And now that Kyrie's here, if I'm sitting on the sofa, I want to take as much opportunity as I can to hold her. Because before you know it, she's going to be big. So I'm holding her. And Bailey wants to get on my lap. But by the way, this is interesting. Because dogs are really funny. As soon as we brought Kyrie home, Bailey was very curious. But not in a mean way. She was very curious. And I think it's maybe instinct. It's like she has a protective motherly instinct. Whenever Kyrie cries, Bailey is her ears, and she goes and looks at her because she wants to make sure that she's okay.
Amen.
It's interesting. But of course, now I'm holding Kyrie, but Bailey wants to get on the lap too, and so I told her the other day, I'm sorry, Bailey, but she comes first now. That doesn't mean I don't love Bailey, but notice the love is different now. I love Dove chocolate. Some of you know that already. Right, Vic? I love going on mission trips with the young adults. You see how I'm using the word love for a variety of things, and because we do it, love can be a bit confusing. Using love can be confusing. Since we repeat love so commonly in daily situations, telling someone that you love them may not have the impact or influence or the power that you want it to have. Because you say, I love you, but I love pizza too. You see? How many of you have heard of The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman? It's a powerful book. If you haven't read it, and if you're married and you haven't read it, I strongly encourage you to read it. In fact, I wish I had known and read that book earlier in our marriage. That would have saved us a whole bunch of headaches. But it's a good book. So, and if you're not married and you're contemplating young adults to get married sometime in the future, read the book, because that's going to help you a whole lot. And so, if you read the book, how many of you remember what the five love languages are? I heard one over here. There you go. All right, words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and receiving gifts, right? Five love languages. My family takes advantage of this because my love language is acts of service. So because my love languages are acts of service, I get to wash my wife's car and my daughter's car and clean it because it's my... Aren't they lucky? They're lucky. But now, if your love language is not words of affirmation, then if you hear somebody tell you, I love you, well, it may not have the impact that you want it to have. Because the complexity of love is that love is shown by actions. Love is shown by actions. And Jesus is telling us this. You know, loving Jesus is not just, you know, about feeling, you know, being warm and fuzzy inside. No. Now, I would imagine that Jesus appreciates you telling him that you love him. Yeah. I think it's important that you tell Jesus, I love you. But Jesus' expectations goes farther than that. He expects actions. And he tells us that obeying his teachings and living according to his will is part of how we show him that love. And by the way, that happens in good times and in bad times. Which may be the reason why loving Jesus can seem difficult at times. Notice I didn't say loving Jesus is difficult at times, but loving Jesus seems difficult at times. Why? Because obeying him for us sometimes is hard. It may be weeks, days, years in your life that you don't want to obey, that you don't want to walk down the path of Christ, that you want to entertain your fleshy ideas, your sinful ideas. But Jesus reminds us today that if we love him, if we really love him, if we agape him, then we will listen and obey. But now what about the difficulty? Because as I said, sometimes it seems difficult to love Jesus because we know what the expectations are and it's difficult sometimes to obey. So what do we do about it? Well, Jesus continues telling us, notice verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. Notice verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So notice, friends, Jesus recognizes that we have some difficulties, and so he doesn't just spill out, you know, to say, this is my expectations, if you love me, you're going to obey him. Oh, it's difficult, well, work through it, rub some dirt on it or something. That's not what he says. He recognizes that we need help, and because he knows we need help, I'll tell you what, this is my expectation. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah, I know it's difficult, but guess what? I am sending you some help. Amen. He promises to send us the Holy Spirit. Again, the third person of the Godhead. Remember, if we know Jesus, we will know the nature and the role of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus right there sends us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to love Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us strength and wisdom to follow His teachings. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us to know between right and wrong, between what's truth and what's false. And through the Holy Spirit, we can experience a deeper intimacy with Jesus and a greater ability to live out His commands in our life. You know, the Holy Spirit is an amazing gift to us. Amazing gift. Sometimes we forget this fact because we're so busy with life. But I want you to think about this. The Holy Spirit is with us and is in us. That's what he said in verse 17. He said, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There were other passages. Paul says in Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So this verse has emphasized the idea that the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we can stay connected to God and are empowered to live lives, a life that honors Him. But Jesus continues now, because remember, Jesus, we started chapter 14, and in verse 1, Jesus was saying, let not your hearts be troubled. And we talked about that last time. They were troubled because in chapter 13, Jesus started telling them, listen, I'm leaving and you can't come with me. So, do not let your hearts be troubled. I am leaving, but notice what he says in verses 18 through 21, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. That's powerful right there. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let me comment really, really quick on verse 21. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, he who has my commandments, it is he who loves me. That's not what he says. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It is possible that you know all about God, all about his rules, you know the Bible from top to bottom, but if you don't practice it in your life, it's nothing. Jesus tells us right there, he emphasizes the fact, yeah, it's important you know what I expect from you, but what more important is that you do it. That you do it. But notice again, Jesus says to the disciples, I will not leave your orphans. I will come to you. The disciples, you and I, are part of a larger family when we're part of Christ. We are a family. Somebody should say amen to that. Nashville First, this is your family. This is your family. It's an amazing thing to think about that we are not alone. Do you know that loneliness is an epidemic? We live probably in the most connected time in history, and loneliness is an epidemic. In fact, I am willing to say here, and if I was a betting man, I would say, I am sure there are people here, at least one person, that in spite of being in our midst, you feel lonely. Some of you know that I volunteer as a chaplain at Skyline Medical Center. And the reason I'm there is because the staff there reached out to the conference. At Skyline, for some reason, they get a lot of elderly patients at Skyline. And what the chaplains were saying is that a lot of these people have nobody. And so they reached out to the conference, and the conference reached out to the Nashville pastors to see if anybody would want to, and that's why I'm there. But many times when I go into patients' rooms and I, you know, after introducing myself and talking a little bit about what they're there, I always ask the question, does your family know that you're here? And many, many times people say, I don't have family. I don't have anybody. Imagine that. Loneliness, an epidemic. But Jesus is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, this is foundational to the reality of Christians. And here's another if-then statement. If you have Jesus, then you are never alone. You are never alone. Jesus' love is the foundation of our love for Him. You said it earlier, Tara. We love Jesus because He first loved us. And it is because of this love that we can experience the redemptive and eternal love of the Father as well. Right? As we experience and receive Jesus' love, we are empowered to love Him in return. And not only to love Him in return and show that through our obedience, but also by sharing that love to others. That is our ultimate commission, right? The Great Commission. And it is the call to our lives to love others as we have been loved and invite them to have a relationship with this Jesus that we've come to know and we've come to love. So to sum this up, friends, those who keep the commands of Jesus show their love to Jesus and therefore are loved by the Father as well, which Jesus says in verse 21. The Father loves those who love and obey His Son. See, loving Jesus is not an abstract concept. It is demonstrated through our obedience to His commands, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and rooted in His love for us. I ran into a poem, I don't know who wrote it, but it's titled, The Love That Obeys. Short poem, and notice what it says. In the quiet of the morning light, a whisper calls, so pure and bright. If you love me, keep my way. Let your heart in me always stay. Not out of fear nor out of dread, but love that flows from words He said. A love that moves, a love that guides, a love that in His truth abides. For in His care we find our peace, in His commands our fears release. A gentle hand, a guiding star, He leads us close, though paths seem far. So let our hearts with joy obey, in every step, in every day. For love that's true and love that's pure, in keeping His commands we endure. So this coming week I want to challenge you to live out the love of Jesus every day. More deeply, and you do that by living out His teachings in your life. And when you do that, you will experience the joy and the peace of being in a loving relationship with Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, then you will listen and obey. Amen?
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.